Well, beloved, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the familiar parable of the lost son that Jesus tells his disciples, the parable of the prodigal son, we sometimes say. Page 1490 in the Bibles provided for you, Luke 15, and we'll read 11 through 31. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Beloved in Christ, how many here have read J.R.R. Tolkien books? You know, Lord of the Rings, raise your hand. Quite a few of you. How about the introductory book to that series, The Hobbit? Raise your hand. Yeah, a lot of the same people. Okay, do any of you know the alternate title that Tolkien gave that book, The Hobbit? Shout it out if you do. There and Back Again. Very good. It's the story of an imaginary creature, a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins, and it's the story of him taking a trip to help slay a dragon far, far away. So he goes there to slay the dragon, and then he comes back again, home again. There and Back Again. I'm using that alternate Hobbit book title as the name of this sermon series, There and Back Again. It'll be a series that's interrupted quite a bit because there's other sermons that have to happen in between things, but you'll know when we get to it. Now, when you think about the prodigal son, however, the story we read, the younger son who leaves his father is the prodigal. You can think about that alternate Hobbit title, There and Back Again, in two ways. And we're going to think about the prodigal son in relation to both those ways today. For a good part of the sermon, we'll think about it this way first, that this younger son was there right where he needed to be with his father and his older brother. He had everything he needed. He was there, but he decided to go back again, to go back to where he shouldn't go. Doesn't this sound like you and me? Do you ever feel like that? Like your life with Jesus Christ is not what it once was. Maybe it was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade, and you were there with Jesus. Your relationship with him was humming along as it should. You were there, home with Jesus, right where you should be, reading God's word daily, spending time in prayer to your Father in heaven, obeying God's commands. But I don't know, maybe it was an event. Something happened that you got a little disillusioned in your life toward Jesus, and suddenly you took off on a trip. You went back again to a life only looking like you were walking daily with Jesus, but you know you weren't. Or maybe it was not a singular event that pushed you that way. No, to borrow C.S. Lewis's language, maybe you found yourself on a gentle slope leading that way, leading you away, soft underfoot, no sudden turnings, no milestones, no signposts, just a gradual road that led you away from God over a period of time. Maybe that's how it happened with the prodigal son. Now, the story as we have it makes it seem sudden, but maybe he didn't just wake up one day and decide to go back again to a place he shouldn't go, rather than stay right there where he had it so good. Maybe it was gradual. Maybe he thought about it first for a number of months or even years before he demanded that inheritance. I think it happens to us that way many times. We're going along in our walk of faith, and what used to be daily devotions have slowly disappeared. And what used to be frequent prayer throughout the day has been brushed aside slowly but surely. And if we think about it, we come to realize it's been a week or a month or maybe even years since we've cracked open the Bible seriously on a regular basis. We know we should be right there with Jesus. We can even think back to a time in our lives when we were closer to God than we are right now, when we are studying God's word more, when we were studying God's word more, praying more, but we've drifted back again to where we shouldn't be. Does that ever sound like you? And are you feeling guilty about it? Worried even that God can forgive you for it? And no matter how hard you try, you keep repeating the same mistakes, the same sins keep you from being right there with Jesus. Friend, you are not alone. If you've drifted back again to where you shouldn't be, this prodigal son story about the younger son who took off for the far country is proof of that, isn't it? You see, we human beings, we believers even, we are prone to wander, prone to leave. You know that's from a song, right? Come thou fount of every blessing. And the chorus of one of those verses, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Such irony. We're right there with him, with the God we love, and even more importantly, with the God who loves us. We're right there where we should be, but we're prone to go back again away from him. And again, we're not alone in this. The man who wrote the song, Robert Robinson, lost his father as a boy. His mother sent him to London when he got older to become a barber and make some money to support himself, pick up a trade. Well, he became a Christian through the ministry of George Whitefield while he was there, and he became a preacher. 25 years old, he's pastor of a very prestigious Baptist church in Cambridge. He becomes famous because he's a fantastic preacher, but he fell into impurity and immorality, and he left the ministry. Years later, he's traveling by stagecoach, and a woman traveling in the same stagecoach is reading a passage from a book and asked Robinson what he thought the meaning was of a poem that she was reading included in that book. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Robinson read those words, gave her back the book, and changed the subject. But she pressed him for his answer, and finally he broke down and said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." Robinson had drifted, you see. Perhaps unconsciously when he wrote it, he prophesied his own departure from the faith. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." He wrote those words and then had drifted and drifted and drifted, had gone back again to where he shouldn't be instead of right there with God. I ask you again, beloved friends, does that ever sound like you? If you're anything like Robinson, if you're anything like me, it does sound like you, like me, like all of us, at one time or another, or even more. Why are we so prone to leave there with God and go back again where we don't belong to a life without God? Give it some practical descriptions. Why do believers go weeks and months at a time without talking to God? Why do believers worship our possessions instead of our Creator God? Why do believers become obsessed with working our way up to significance through our jobs or employment? Why are believers prone to fall into immoral relationships that destroy families? Why do believers throw away our entire belief system when we encounter a hint of unjust or seemingly unjust suffering? Why are we so prone to go back there where we don't belong? The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Reign with Christ, that is, for all eternity. If that's true, and it is, our lives should be one giant endurance race with never a thought about taking a shortcut or detour or a look back. Why is it so hard to endure, then, as a Christ follower when such an incredible promise is set before us? Why are we so prone to leave the God we love and who loves us? Why do we want to go back again? I can think of 3 reasons. Number one, we serve an invisible Father. We worship the invisible God. That prodigal son, the second he left home, the second he left the presence of his loving father, the second he decided to leave there and go back again where he shouldn't be, his father became invisible to him. Perhaps while this younger son was thinking about leaving, perhaps he was starting to act up, starting to be a little rebellious. And if his father understood his job as a dad, he knew that he needed to hold his son in check. And he likely did that for as long as his son was living under his roof. A very real presence in his life kept his rebellion in check. That father likely disciplined his son as fathers are called to do with wisdom and grace. But as soon as that son left there and went back again, that father was invisible to that son. And that's like us, isn't it? That's like us. He is our invisible father. And we so often are deceived into thinking that, well, he can't see what we do or how we live, that we can somehow hide it from him. After all, we can't see him, so he shouldn't be able to see us. We're like little babies, like my grandson here playing peekaboo, putting his tiny hands in front of his eyes, and he thinks his parents can't see him because, well, he can't see his parents. But God tells us in his word, Psalm 139, we cannot flee from his presence. Go up to the sky, he's there. Go down to the depths, he's there. Rise on the wings of the dawn, he's there. Settle on the far side of the sea, he's there. He saw us even when we were unformed yet in our mother's womb. He is the invisible God. Yet we deceive ourselves when we think we're invisible to him. But deceive ourselves we do. Even with the invisible Holy Spirit of Jesus living in us, empowering us, enlightening us, encouraging us, helping us live in obedience, we still are lured away to back there again where we don't belong. How hard it is when little children are left in a room alone with a plate full of candy and told to wait until the adult in the room comes back to have a piece. You've seen these challenges, I'm sure. As soon as the visible adult leaves, the child digs in after only a few seconds. Who knows how these two girls will fare with this challenge, hopefully better than these two girls. We have an invisible father, and that's one reason we're prone to leave him, even though he's right here with us. Second, why are we so prone to leave the God we love? It's because we have an enemy, an opponent, who is quite strong. He is called a spiritual power. It's not just another person who was our enemy. No, we battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in this world. And those spiritual forces are led by the one we know as the devil, the deceiver. None other than Satan himself is pitted against you and me. How do we know that? Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's quite an enemy when you think about it. And even each of us is struggling in a wrestling match struggle. One without rules. One where someone wants you dead. Wants you killed. It's a life or death battle we are struggling in. It's no wonder Paul says first, put on the full armor of God. You know what it is? Faith, righteousness, the gospel, truth, salvation, and the word of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Carry those things because there is a power, Satan, who is standing against you, throwing his schemes at you. You know what that means? Satan has a scheme directed toward you. He has a plan of attack to be directed at you. He has put together a blueprint for destroying your life, for breaking up your marriage, for leading your children to rebel against God, for slowly but surely helping you to gradually move away from God. He has that blueprint drawn up just for you, just for me, just for each one of us. You know the three main strategies he uses against you? It's right in God's Word, so how important it is to know God's Word. But it's right there all over the place. Old Testament stories, New Testament stories, Jesus stories like this prodigal son story, Jesus' temptations. The devil used the same three main strategies. And you know who spelled it out for us, the Apostle John, 1 John 2:15 and 16. He begins, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, for the love for the Father is not in them. Now listen, here come the big three main strategies we have to look out for. The big three main strategies the devil uses, schemes against us to move us away from the Father, to move us from here, or there, I should say, home with him, to go back again where we don't belong. Three main strategies, verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, money, and the pride of life, ambition, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You follow the world, and the world passes away. Follow the world, follow the will of God, that is, live forever. Lust of the flesh, earthly pleasure. Lust of the eyes, money, and the love of it. And the pride of life, ambition unchecked. Judas, money, 30 pieces of silver. King David, pleasure. Bathsheba, Adam and Eve, ambition. You can be like God. Solomon, all three. Think of the temptations of Jesus. They were about money and pleasure and ambition. You can check it out, Luke 4, Matthew 4. And right here we have the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance, money. Give me some wild living, pleasure. give me a name for myself somewhere my father is not looking over my shoulder, ambition. The Word of God, we have to know the Word of God. Because the Word reveals these simple truths to us, teaches us what God has done, what Jesus has done, but teaches us also what to watch out for, how our enemy operates. Know the Word, and you've got to know yourself. What temptation are you most susceptible to of those three? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it ambition? Couple of them, all three? Watch out. Struggle, wrestle against these spiritual forces pitted against you. Because Satan has a blueprint he's throwing at you every single day to destroy you. We serve an invisible Father. We have an adversary who is a spiritual force of wickedness in this dark world. And even though he is defeated by Jesus at the cross, yes, he is defeated, he still prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone, you and me, to devour. 1 Peter 8. Is it any wonder we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love? This is quite a struggle, but God has fitted us for the fight. He truly has. A third reason we're prone to wander, prone to leave our sinful natures. We each have a sinful nature. It didn't go away when God clothed us with Jesus' righteousness and His Holy Spirit. That sinful nature hangs on. That desire to go back again to what we once were, it hangs on. And we need to be about the business of killing it off every single day. Coming to life of the new self, dying away of the old self. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He just nails it in Romans 7. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. When I do it, this is when I do this, it's sin living in me, he concludes. The sinful nature. That's the sinful nature. He tries again. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. The sinful nature. And then he concludes, although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. What a wretched man am I. And he asks, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you have a sinful nature left over even after the cross, you still have a pretty strong tendency to want to sin. And Paul tells us the way to fight that is to keep coming to Jesus. Very simple. Keep coming back again to Jesus. So that's the answer. But how do we turn this around? How do we get back where we belong? How do we overcome this proneness to leave the God we love? Well, now we turn it around, right? When we started, I told you we're going to use that Tolkien title in two ways today, and now we reveal the second way. The first way, again, review, is when we leave there, where we're supposed to be, home with Jesus, and go back again to where we don't belong. But the second way is when we are leave there where we don't belong and we go back again to where we do belong, home with Jesus. We leave there where we ought not be and go back again to God. I believe that's called repentance, if you want the fancy theological word. But can we do it? We're so prone to leave the God we love at home and go back to where we don't belong. Our God is invisible. Our enemy's a spiritual force to be reckoned with. We still carry around a sinful nature. We're so prone to leave our God. How can we reverse that? Just listen to the story of the prodigal. Can we get back again to God? Of course we can. Of course we can. At the beginning of the story, the prodigal left there, went back again to where he did not belong. But at the end of the story, or the middle, While his father ran with wide open arms to him, he got up and left there, the place he shouldn't have been, and went back again to his father, right back home to where he belonged. He turned there and back again, upside down, you see, from there home and back again to the place of sin, to there, the place of sin, and back home again with his father. And beloved, how simple that return was for him. He simply, sincerely confessed to his father, "I have sinned against you, Father. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." But he found out his father had nothing but arms open wide for him, had nothing but forgiveness for him. And beloved, for us, it's the same. For us, it's the same. How can it be? My sin is so bad, I could never go back. How can it be? He could never forgive me for my sin. No. For us, it's the same. So simple. To go from there and back again to there and back home again. To go from home to estranged and miserable, but from estranged and miserable to back home. How simple for us. Father, I'm sorry for sinning against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. And the father says with arms open wide, "No. You're not worthy. You aren't. But my son Jesus is. And he died for you so that I could forgive you from all those forays into the far country. All those there and back again trips you take. Now come home. You're forgiven. You're still my son, my daughter, because of Jesus and what he did for you on that cross. He could never forgive my..." Yes, he can. He did. With arms open wide, the father says to you, "Prone to wander, prone to leave, let's have a party instead, child. Let's celebrate, for the lost has been found once more. You're home. Stay now. Stay with me. No more trips. Stay here. You're right where you need to be with me. You're right where you need to be with me." Amen. Father in heaven, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Father, take each of our hearts and seal them. Seal them for your courts above. Because of Jesus, we know you will. Because of Jesus, we know you have. And Father, we ask one thing more. Keep us home with you, right where we belong, serving you, obeying you, loving you, because you love us. For Jesus' sake, amen.